Not long ago, we had a gospel meeting with Brother Gibson, and he walked us through a passage from Luke chapter 10 that I want to pick out one phrase of, and what we've noticed, or what I've noticed at least, is this one phrase also shows up with David, and this one phrase also shows up, and we've studied through Mark recently. This one phrase is showing up a lot of places in our common reading. So Luke chapter 10. Let's read this together. During our gospel meeting, we focused on the phrase, the better part. And I invite you to go back and listen to those lessons. Most certainly, they're encouraging to each and every one of us as we are on this Christian walk, this Christian path. Luke chapter 10, thinking about Mary and Martha and choosing the better part. Let's look at verse 38 through 42 to begin with. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, this is Jesus, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part," or as we looked at, the better part in certain translations, "which will not be taken away from her." The phrase I want to look at this morning is one thing. You say, "Jonathan, how'd you pick up on some of those things?" We're reading through, and this phrase, one thing, shows up a lot of different times. We see it here. And with one thing, what we'll look at this morning is how that phrase is used in all these different contexts. And sometimes it means different things. But it doesn't take much. Sometimes it doesn't take much. Just one thing is sufficient to get a job done. How many of us have ever been working on something? Maybe it's automotive, maybe it's carpentry, and there's one thing that you're missing. And it's not going to happen until you do that one thing. Or how many of us have ever taken this lesson and one thing has changed our life? And we do that thing every day. So that's what we'll look at this morning is one thing. These two words together are used several times. The first of which we'll look at is going to be David. David desired one thing. And so in our studies, we've read through some of the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 27 with me. Being familiar with the story of David now, as we're studying in our Bible class, we're now at Solomon, looking at the United Kingdom. We've studied David before. Let's read Psalm 27. He says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to acquire in his temple." Looking at the context of the psalm, we understand that David is a fugitive out of his own country. David is a fugitive. Saul is constantly chasing him. David has been anointed to be king, but Saul is still currently reigning as king. David is forced to live sometimes in caves, sometimes in enemy territory, sometimes as he's quite literally being chased by armed men seeking to kill him. David lived in the mountains. David lived away from what we would call the luxuries of life. But notice what the one thing is that David desires of the Lord. He desires not comfort. He doesn't desire the throne, really, even is not what he asks for here in the psalm. He doesn't desire the city life. Notice what he asked for in verse 4. "One thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord." Our brother Keith, almost every time he gets up here, often will say how good it is to be in the house of the Lord. And I notice that every time. And I think that's a beautiful thing to say, a beautiful thing to call to our attention. David wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, not in the king's palace, not in his own family home with its luxuries. He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord. This is what he misses the most. This is what he loves about God the most, having a dwelling place for God. Psalm 122 and verse 1, David once again says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Back up a couple to Psalm 100. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before His presence with singing." Hopefully, like myself, you are also of the mind that it would be a joyous thing if each and every person professing to be a Christian had this same attitude. That they loved to come together into the house of the Lord. That they loved to come together and worship and study the way that David worshiped and loved the Lord. That we're glad every time, glad to stay for singings, glad to come to Bible studies the way that David is singing and studying. More often than not, there is one thing that we will sacrifice more in order to attend. Than anything else. There's probably one thing in our lives that no matter what the weather is, we're going to be there. No matter what obstacles stand in our path, we're going to be there. Spoiler, we're going to talk about it. It's going to be worshiping the Lord. But think about the common things in our life. There was one time that Jacqueline surprised me with a trip up to New York to watch my team, Troy University, play at West Point. And so we get out there and the rain starts to come down and it must have been 33 degrees because it wasn't quite snow. And so we sacrificed sitting out there in the cold and in the rain to watch our team play football. How often do we do things like that? All the time we do. Get up early in the morning before you ever want to wake up to go out and sit on the riverbank. Go out and sit in your deer stand. We sacrifice things to make things happen. And there is nothing wrong with that at all. But notice what David says. One thing he desires more than anything else, that's to be in the house of the Lord. Let's think very carefully about that one thing is for us. For David, it was worshiping God. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, we've also studied this, is told about one thing that he lacks. Mark chapter 10, we study through the book of Mark in our Bible studies. Verse 17, once again speaking of Jesus, "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.' And he answered and said to him, 'Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth.' Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me.' But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." There's a couple of things I want to note about this rich young ruler, as we often call him, pulling from other sources. He was very interested in religion. Very interested in religion. Eager to learn from the master teacher. Eager to learn from the person he sought after for answers, Jesus the Christ. He was energetic about it as well. Did you notice that he came running up the road and then prostrates himself before Jesus, kneels before him? He's energetic about religion. And he's concerned about his eternal life. He has his focus at least somewhat on the right thing. He's concerned about what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. Not just, what do I need to do to make sure that the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees think I'm a good person? What do I need to do so that God gives me eternal life? And so from this account, we can learn that there is often one thing that's between us and God, between us and eternal life. For many in the world, it is baptism into Christ. No matter how religious you are, no matter how honest you are, how eager you are, how seeking you are, generous, clean, whatever it is, you have to be baptized into Christ. And those that are not baptized into Christ will die in their sins. We can read in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." When we're reading kingdom of God, think eternal life, that eternal kingdom that was promised. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You can go to Galatians, you can go on to James. Just read that as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, have stepped into the kingdom to inherit eternal life. For many people, one thing stands between them and eternal life. They might be living the life. Maybe doing the morally upright things that the Bible calls them to do anyways. But they're not baptized into Christ. And thus, that one thing stands between them and eternal life. There might be one thing that can cause those of us who have been baptized into Christ to be lost. James chapter 1 and verse 4 reads, "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Not lacking one thing. Not, you've got one thing that you're working on, but we'll let you keep working on that. Lacking nothing. It may be covetousness, it may be pride, it may be love of the world, it may be neglecting the word. 1 John chapter, let's turn there together. 1 John chapter 2. Let's read verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We can go on and look at 2 Corinthians. Often we read this before the Lord's Supper, and we're told to examine ourselves, test ourselves. "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you seem to be disqualified," or you are disqualified. We've also studied through Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest," that's the eternal life, that's the kingdom of God, that's the presence of Jesus, God dwelling in us. "Since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." That's that idea of lacking one thing, needing one thing. "Don't fall from our own steadfastness," Peter writes, "led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ." To many it seems that they seem to think that serving the Lord, serving Christ, does not require sacrifice. David himself says, "I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing." Some seem to think that following after Christ is just a good, easygoing life, and that's the opposite of what Scriptures tell us. We have to give up all and accept only Christ, not have that one little part of ourselves that's holding out for something else. Not lacking one thing. Paul in Philippians does one thing. We see this phrase pull up again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Let's begin in verse 12. "Not that I have already attained, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul pressed towards the mark in order to gain the prize. To do this, he had to forget the things which were behind, and he forgets a lot, we read. He forgets, and if he's putting his past behind him, he forgets that he was of the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee of Pharisees, Jews of Jews. The station in which he would have had, probably in Jerusalem, would have been very lofty. And he puts all of that away and follows after Christ. One thing he does. And in this one thing, he is encompassing everything he is doing. And that's that he's put his past behind him, filling that void with only Christ. Go back to verse 7 and verse 8 in Philippians. We sang a song earlier today that I believe the words from this song are taken from this verse. My richest gain I count but loss. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And that's not the idea of loss. Well, I really wish I could get that back. I've lost that. That's not what he's saying here. Counted it but loss. Put that in the loss column. Put it away. We don't need it anymore. We're pressing on. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or refuge, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's all one sentence of Paul's. But what does he start it with? I've put it all away. Starts that sentence by saying, I count it all but loss. Everything in my past is done with. And I put on Christ. We can think of some biblical examples of people who are looking into the past, and they can't put the past behind them. First one I think of is quite a literal example, that of Lot's wife. Lot's wife thinks back to the things that are happening, is told to not look back, and what does she do? She looks back, and God punishes her for that. Turns her to a pillar of salt. In the book of Numbers, we've studied this as well, we can think of Israel not forgetting Egypt. They're told to. We read this morning, thinking about the horses. Why is God so concerned about horses? Egypt had horses. And when you're focused on horses and being the best military that you can be, you go back to Egypt. And he's teaching them over and over and over again, forget the past. You have a new kingdom that we're establishing. You're a new people. I've called you out of slavery. You're slaves no longer. Make those New Testament parallels as you will. Israel could not forget Egypt, but says, let's go back. It's hard out here. Let's go back to the melons and cucumbers, the things that we got. Yeah, I know we had to be slaves, and I know that we weren't treated very well, but we at least had food and water. There were sacrifices that they had to make, and they were to not look back. Unfortunately, many in today's church look back longingly on sin in their lives. Well, they're not. It might not be wholesale, the evil sins that we think of. You've murdered someone, you want to go back to murdering. It's typically not that. It's, I've done this thing, and that thing felt good to do that once. I really want to get back to that. Or I've put this sin away, and that sin is creeping up back to you. And you keep glancing at it. Don't even glance. Turn 180 and go the other direction. Paul did one thing. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And finally, we come back to Martha. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Jesus does a little bit of a antithesis here. He points into Martha at the end. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing you have need of. Similar to that of Paul, we are troubled about many things. Think of the things David was troubled with, the things Paul was troubled with. Even Lot's wife was troubled with the luxuries, the comforts, the furnitures, all of the things, the clothes, the cars, the homes, the jobs. We're troubled by these things. But one thing is needed. One thing is necessary for us to do. One thing is needed, Jesus says to Martha. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So what is that one thing that's needed by Martha? Well, back up to what Mary was doing. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Mary was listening intently to the words of Jesus while Martha was busy trying to be concerned with the luxuries of the home, concerned with making sure everyone was fed and had a glass of water and everyone had a place to sit and it was all clean and dust bunnies were out of the corner. Those are the things that she's doing. In and of themselves, nothing wrong with that. However, the Christ was there. Jesus was there. And it was time to listen to Jesus. Other things, like making sure the glass of water is filled, the food is on the table, the house is in order, will seem very inconsequential on Judgment Day. And that's what Jesus is trying to get Martha to realize, is that these things don't matter. Whenever I'm sitting right here talking to you, whenever I'm sitting right here breaking to you the words of life, that's what matters. Let's make sure you have a good understanding of those things. All of these luxuries of life seem inconsequential and will most certainly be inconsequential when it comes to our judgment. Standing before God, God's not going to ask us, well, how tidy was your home? What kind of job did you have? I don't even think it's going to really be a dialogue at all. I think it's going to be, Jonathan, heaven or hell. Well done, servant. You haven't done well, being the other. Nothing of this world should be the chief end for living except seeking after eternal life. The chief end should be the prize of the highest calling of God. Everything else and every other thing should be made in our lives to contribute to that end. And that's what Jesus is trying to teach to Martha right here. One thing you need, and that's what Mary's doing, sitting and listening, studying. Listening to the words of Jesus the Christ, listening to how you can gain eternal life. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 is a very familiar verse to us, and we'll close with this verse and the lesson will be yours. I think our lesson this morning has been extremely simple. It's not even multiples of 2, 3, 4, or 5. It's one. There's one thing that we need to be focused on. Eternal matters are not lost only through open rebellion, sometimes we think of. The eternal weight of our soul is not only cast away by saying God is not real. I'm not following after Christ. I'm not being baptized. It's lost because of one thing oftentimes. And that one thing can look different. They're most often lost. Our eternal salvation is most often lost through distraction, through delay, or through divided attention. And so I've got a couple of if statements I want to read to us before we read Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 together. If there is one thing that stands between us and full obedience, it has to be surrender. There's one thing that stands between us and following after God. It must be put away. If there is one thing which distracts us from the will of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of His gospel, it has to be subordinated. It has to be put in its place, put away, forgotten about, and fill that void with Christ. And if there's one thing that deserves our total attention, our total devotion, our total being, that's following after Christ. Sitting at His feet, listening to the things that He would have us to do. And so our call to action this morning is let us make sure that there is no thing, there is nothing, no thing, that stands between us and eternal salvation. That there's no possession, no pleasure of life. That there's no pride that we're willing to say, well, I'm going to keep that one thing, fully knowing that that's going to separate us from God and Judgment Day. If we put away all of these things, we can finish our course faithfully. Lay aside every weight, every sin that so easily ensnares you, every trap that you know is going to get you. Let's put all of those away. Follow after Christ. And so it may be said of us what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that we are seeking first the things that truly matter. So let's read this together and then the lesson will be yours. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Saying, don't worry. Don't worry about all of these things that come up in life. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's eternal life. That's the thing that David is seeking. Martha is being told to seek. That's the thing the rich young ruler is trying to get. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. and all of these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And we're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed the next day. We're not guaranteed the rest of this day. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's your one thing. First, the kingdom of God. And then everything else falls into place after that. May be said of us what Jesus says of here. That's our prayer this morning, is that we can seek first the kingdom of God truly, wholeheartedly, putting away and casting aside all. Let's make it our goal this week to go out and spread that good news to others, saying, I see that you're ensnared with this. You're ensnared with this because you haven't put it away and you haven't followed after Christ. That's exactly how Jesus communicated with people. He says, I recognize what you're doing and you need to be doing this instead. If there's any way that we can be of any assistance to anyone this morning, whether it be a response to the gospel, you recognize that you have sin in your life, you've never been baptized, you need to put on Christ, or whether you've put on Christ before, and you recognize that you still have one thing that you lack. You have one thing that you need. Your one thing that you desire is not to worship in the house of the Lord. Your one thing that you desire is not to be with God. God can help you fix that. We can help you fix that if you'd come forward while we stand and while we sing the selected hymn.